Last week, we looked at the first seven verses of chapter 6, where we met Stephen along with six other men who were appointed to serve the physical needs of the early church. And we may think that this calling may be for underlings and the spiritually less mature, so that spiritual giants, like the apostles, could do the heavy lifting of prayer and the ministry and preaching of the word. But today, we're going to look at Stephen in particular. And what's fascinating is that Stephen's life and ministry is reflected only in two chapters of the entire Bible, but Stephen's message is the longest by anyone other than Jesus in the entirety of Scripture. He was an important man in the early church. And Stephen, in many ways, represents a turning point in the early church. Stephen is the one that draws the early church from a group of Jewish believers in Jerusalem and starts to direct the church beyond Jerusalem and into the rest of the world. And that's what makes him so important. But there is a lot in these eight verses, 8 through 15, that are important for us to understand. It's a quick little passage of scripture, but it packs a powerful punch as we look more closely at Stephen and the person that he was. The first thing we notice is what we learn about the character of Stephen. And in order to look at the character of Stephen, we need to actually start with verse 5. You'll remember last week we were talking that there was a problem that the Hellenistic Jews, the Greek-speaking widows, were not being taken care of. And the Jewish-speaking widows were being taken care of. And so the apostles see this and they say, this is not good. This is not proper. In verse 5, we begin to understand what the character of Stephen is. Verse 5 says, this proposal pleased the whole group of choosing seven to wait on all to serve in this capacity. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. He was full of faith. Now, full of faith doesn't mean he knew everything that needed to be known. There are two ways we can look at faith. There is the faith, which is a encapsulation of the doctrines. It's what we believe. And then there is faith, which is an abstract, which is putting our full faith and trust, putting our full trust, see the word faith is right in there, putting our full trust and relying on someone or something else. When we say we are full of faith, we are fully relying on Jesus. That there was not an aspect of Stephen's life that was not fully relying on God to do what only God could do. He was a man full of faith, fully trusting in Jesus as Lord and as Savior. He was also a man full of the Holy Spirit. Now again, this doesn't mean that he had every aspect of the Holy Spirit encapsulated inside him, but there was nothing missing. He had a completeness of spirit, of the Holy Spirit within him. Full of faith, full of the Holy Spirit. Verse 8, Now Stephen, a man full of God's grace, he was full of grace, full of unmerited favor, which he understood his place in God's kingdom, and he also understood the need to share that grace with others, made him a wonderful table bearer, wonderful deacon, serving the widows and others. He was also full of God's power, had a fullness in him that he even did, according to verse 8, great wonders and miraculous signs among the people. He was fully equipped, fully energized, full of grace and full of the Spirit and full of faith. His character was personified or characterized by fullness. Every aspect of these is a completeness. And that would be important in verse 9. We also understand from his character that he was likely from a Hellenistic, a Greek-speaking synagogue. That he was not originally from Jerusalem. That he was there not because that's where he came from, but he was outside of the inner circle. Cyrene and Alexandria, the place where this opposition rose from. It was likely that opposition rose from Cyrene and Alexandria because they knew of Stephen's character, knew of Stephen's testimony. They were Greco-Roman capitals of North Africa. Alexandria was the capital city-state of Egypt, and Cyrene was the capital city-state of Cyrenia, which is now present-day Libya. And so they have these Greek-Roman cities. Cilicia and Asia are parts of Asia Minor. Cilicia's most important city, that region of the world, the most important city in Cilicia was Tarsus, which is where Paul is from. We're not sure if Paul knew who Stephen was, but we do know that people from Paul's hometown began to stir up difficulties. Asia Minor, the province and region of Asia, its most important city was Ephesus, which was also one of the important cities that Paul ministered to after coming to faith. It was the primary target of his second missionary journey. And if you take these four places, Cyrene and Alexandria, Cilicia and Asia, you recognize that they're the upper crust of the Mediterranean and the lower crust of the Mediterranean. These men from this synagogue that was formed in Jerusalem of freed men, of former servants and slaves, had come from these North African and Asia Minor cities and had come together and had created an enclave of Greek-speaking Roman citizen Jewish believers who for some reason knew who Stephen was or stood opposed to Stephen's carrying on of the gospel, of including Greek-speaking Jews in temple worship. The last thing we know about Stephen from verse 10 is that he spoke with wisdom and that he spoke by the Spirit. So powerfully that his arguments were uncontested, unable to be challenged. Full of faith, full of the Holy Spirit, full of God's grace, full of God's power, a convert from the culture who spoke with wisdom and who spoke by the Spirit. Stephen is what you might call a balanced Christian. But we think of balanced Christian as just the right amount of grace and just the right amount of truth. Just the right amount of truth and just the right amount of spirit. But God tells us, and what Stephen demonstrates, is not just the right amount, but a fullness. That when Jesus was on earth, he said, "My worshipers will worship in spirit and in truth." Not in part in spirit and in part in truth, and balance it out so that no one's offended, but fully engaged spiritually and fully engaged doctrinally. Being full of the Spirit and full of the truth, full of the faith. He spoke, as Paul would say, the truth with power, but he also spoke the truth in love, with graciousness. Not speaking the truth with an equal measure of love and grace, but fully loving, fully gracious, fully powerful, fully true. And we could learn something from that. That we don't need to lower our standards. We don't need to lower our fervor. We need to be full in every area. Now we may be thinking that that's not possible. You know, if there's four things, we fill ourselves one quarter with this and one quarter with that and one quarter, then we're full. But the biblical economy, much like the Trinity, is that we can be 100% full of the truth and 100% full of the Holy Spirit, 100% full of God's grace, 100% full of God's power. That these full characteristics are not contradictory to one another, but complementary to one another. That we can't be full of faith unless we are full of the Spirit. We can't be full of power unless we are full of grace. We can't be full of grace unless we are full of the Spirit. And we can't be full of power unless we're full of faith. And so forth and so forth. And so we would do well to be balanced as well. That we had all of these things in ever-increasing measure. And trust that when we are leaking, that God will fill us up to abundance. Stephen was charging forward with the gospel, but not everyone appreciated this wise, kind, and assertive follower of Jesus. So we learn about his character, but there's also what we learn about the criticism of Stephen. That there was a debate. Opposition arose from the members of the synagogue of the freedmen. And we've already talked about them. They began to argue with Stephen, or debate, or dispute. People from his own quote-unquote denomination argued with him. People who came from his background disputed with him. This argument, based on Stephen's defense that we will talk about next week from chapter 7, is likely about expanding the gospel beyond Jerusalem. Is likely considering the fact that the temple is no longer the center of our worshiping experience, but God himself and Jesus Christ, God personified, God incarnate, is. And no matter how much they debated, no matter how much they discussed, no matter how much they argued, can you imagine? Here you are waiting on the widows, feeding, making sure the widows get fed. And there are men there who are arguing with you, fighting you, battling you, disputing with you. So Stephen, do you believe this? In whatever he said, and however he said it, his words were so convincing that they could not stand up against his wisdom or the spirit by whom he spoke. So, what do you do? We tried to discuss and debate and argue and dispute civilly. So what do? You suborn perjury. You cause people, under threat of injury and or punishment, to lie. That's what verse 11 kindly says. Then they secretly persuaded some men. What it really means is that they intimidated them to the point of lying. Suborned perjury. They intimidated witnesses. They caused men to bear false witness. And those charges, that testimony, that evidence that we heard Stephen speak words of blasphemy against Moses and against God, stirred up the people and the elders and the teachers of the law, and they seized Stephen and they brought him before the Sanhedrin. There were charges that were brought by the religious ruling council. And they produced false witnesses. Verse 13 says, who testified, this fellow never stops speaking against this holy place and against the law. Which was a mixture of half-truths and outright lies. We've heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place. Well, Jesus did say, I will destroy this temple, in 3 days I will rebuild it. Now, this temple was not what they understood. It was his physical body. This is similar to the trial of Jesus. If you were to turn to Mark chapter 14, verses 56 to 59, you'd hear this. Many testified falsely against him, but their statements did not agree. Then some stood up and gave this false testimony against him. We heard him say, I will destroy this temple made with human hands, and in 3 days will build another not made with human hands. Yet even their testimony did not agree. See, the Sanhedrin tried to stop this with Jesus, and they failed. And so now, they're trying to stop this with Stephen. And the question is, are they going to succeed? See, they accused him of a capital offense. At the time that Stephen was in Jerusalem, Jerusalem and all of Israel was a property of Rome. They were subject to Caesar. They were subject to the governors of Rome that occupied the land. Same time as Jesus. And they could not exercise capital punishment on their own. They needed to go to the ruling authorities, the civil ruling authorities. Except for one thing. When Rome overtook Jerusalem, they agreed that the temple was sacred. They agreed that no Roman authority would have control of the temple, and that the Sanhedrin, the ruling council, could execute capital punishment against those who offended the sanctity of the temple or its actions therein. And so, they said that Stephen was offending either by word or by deed the sanctity of the temple. And therefore, according to Roman law, they could pronounce and execute a death penalty for them. They wanted this table server dead. People didn't like what Stephen was saying or the way that he said it. And as he served the widows their lunch, men from his past stirred up the crowd against him. But speaking the truth held no dispute. And so they bring false charges, saying that he was saying that the temple should be destroyed, that the customs and traditions that go on in the temple should be ceased. What he said was true and bothered those around him. So they charged Stephen with the only crime that they could enforce, desecrating the temple. But that's not all we learn. We don't only learn about the character of Stephen or the criticism of Stephen. We also learn of the countenance of Stephen. Verse 15. All who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen, and they saw that his face was like that of an angel. Those who accused him saw something in his face. His face was like that of an angel. The biblical record would say that the face of an angel was radiant, that there was a glow, a supernatural glow of Stephen's face. This is not the only time that the face of an angel or the heavenly glow of a human face. Moses in Exodus 34:29. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the covenant law in his hands, he was not aware that his face was radiant because he had spoken with the Lord. It happens with Jesus in Matthew 17:2. Where Luke says that his face was like that of an angel, and what we understand from Matthew 17:2, he was transfigured before them, his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. And the same thing is possible for us. 2 Corinthians 3:18, and we all, with unveiled or shining faces, contemplate the Lord's glory. We all are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Stephen had been in the presence of God. We don't know where, we don't know how, we don't know when. Maybe through prayer. Maybe through all this filling. Filling of faith. Filling of the Spirit. Filling of power. Filling of grace. He had spent time before God. Stephen's face was the face of an angel, reflecting the radiance of heaven. And the council saw what the difference was in Stephen's life. He reflected God's presence. He had spent sufficient time with God, and it showed in his face. And so God was charging Stephen, energizing, restoring, equipping him for the challenge ahead. God blesses the church that serves to meet the needs of his people. when Stephen was called to wait tables, to share his faith, to proclaim the good news, God equipped him to do just that. Our sermon in a sentence is this. Stephen was an example of a person who followed Christ fully and fully reflected God. He was completely uncompromising, winsomely sharing the truth, suffering the false accusations of his critics, and standing tall. All this is because he knew God, personally and practically. He serves as an example for us all to be fully committed to God in every area of life and fully equipped by God for every occasion in life. If I could challenge you with one thing, to look at the description in verse 5 and the description in verse 8. And say to yourself, where do I need fullness? Where do I need to be uncompromising? Where is there room where I could have more faith? Where is there room where I could have more power? Where is there room where I could have more of the Holy Spirit? Where is there room where I could have more grace? Or am I full in all these areas? Stephen is an example of a person who followed Christ fully and fully reflected God. I don't know if it'll show up in our faces, if there will be a glow in our cheeks. But I don't know that there wouldn't be. I have a feeling that if we were able to be full, that there would be an attractiveness, there would be a distinctiveness, there would be a resolve about us, that people may rise up and challenge, but their challenges fall flat, just as Stephen's countenance represented before the council. Stephen was an example of a person who followed Christ fully and fully reflected God. And he's an example that we all can follow. Shall we pray?